So turn in your Bibles or your pew Bibles to Psalm 21 to continue in our series out of the Psalms. And so the passage that I was given was Psalm 21, beginning at verse 1. So listen as we hear the Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you speak this word to us. And now I ask that as I explain the word, as I preach the word and proclaim it, Lord, that you would speak not only to the hearts of this congregation, but to my heart as well, that we may hear your word and respond to it with faith, with magnification and worship, and ultimately with joy. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the middle of this coming week, two things are going to happen. One of which is we'll be celebrating as much as our schedule allows us. PJ and I will be celebrating 26 years of marriage. And due to the fact that the chapel at VMI was available on the same day as my birthday, I will also be turning 49 on the same day, which is slightly less to me to be celebrated, especially since I find myself more often appalled at the things that I find that are 20 years old. Now, I'm not saying 20-year-olds, because my daughter is actually 20 years old right now. But what I'm talking about are the things in our world that I think are new or newer that are 20 years old. And I'll give you a couple examples. When I moved back to Pittsburgh, I was very excited because in high school, I didn't listen to the same music that my peers did. I listened to a channel called 3WS. You know 3WS, right? I listened to 3WS, but 3WS in the 1990s when I was a student in high school played what? Oldies, right? The stuff from the 50s and 60s. And I listened to that, and I came back to Pittsburgh after being gone for a number of years, going to college in Virginia and then Indiana, going to Kentucky for seminary and Indiana for a while, and then Kansas for my first call. And I came back to Pittsburgh. I'm like, I'm going to turn on 3WS. And what was on 3WS? It was the stuff that I was not listening to by listening to 3WS. And now I work on job sites, and so we try to find music that kind of is neutral for everybody. And so sometimes it's 3WS, sometimes it's Bob FM, and every once in a while somebody will play The X. And I have to point out to people who listen to The X that when they play Nirvana, that's as old
as Chubby Checker was when Nirvana came out. And I loved that when it came out back in the 90s because that summer between my junior and senior year, so the suburban white kids that were all trying to dress like hip-hop artists at my Catholic school, at least as much as the dress code allowed, right? They were wearing the color block shirts and stuff and talking a certain way. And you know, they thought they were cool. And I knew I wasn't cool, you know. And so I came back from that summer, and the guys who were wearing that stuff showed up in boots and flannel. And I'm like, cool, I don't even have to go to the mall. I got combat boots in my closet, and I got flannel. I'm set. That's, what, 30 years ago, y'all? Long time. And something else I found out the other day in a conversation with my younger daughter is that there's a certain movie that is almost 20 years old, and that's Napoleon Dynamite. Now, I'll tell you about Napoleon Dynamite. When it came out, I saw the Vote for Pedro t-shirts and I saw some of the other stuff and I said, what is this nonsense? And I was like, and then I saw, okay, it's MTV Pictures. And I grew up enough of an evangelical that I was like, MTV, now that nothing's gonna come good out of that. And then I watched the movie and I was surprised by it. I mean, not only did the main character look like my high school pictures, but also, it was a delightful story, right? This guy who tells these ridiculous stories about how he's hunting wolverines with his cousins in Alaska, and how he has a girlfriend that's quite obviously an ad from Glamour Shots, but you know, he was that guy who, you know, yeah, I've got a girlfriend. No, she lives over in Oklahoma. You know, you'll never meet her. And so he told all these ridiculous stories, and yet, you know, there's this delightful story, and in the end, he has this small group of friends that, you know, he's got these friends. I was like, this is a cool story. And then the post-credit scene where his brother is getting married, because his story worked out also. And here comes Napoleon riding up on a white horse. And they're like, what are you doing? And he says, I was taming this wild stallion for your honeymoon. But he's on the horse, you know, it's like, okay, it's not a story. He's right there. Were the other stories true? Were the other stories true? When we look at Scripture, we have to look that there is something beyond, something post-credit, something that tells us that the story, as ridiculous as it might seem in our present circumstances, is true. And that's a source of joy. Now, I'll tell you about my week last week. My week last week was not a source of joy. It does not spark joy. We can throw it out if you're familiar with that reference. Okay? So I've been working as a roofer, which does not spark joy. As a carpenter, the carpenters absorb the flat roofers, and so now when I called the hall, I needed some work, and so they sent me to a roofing crew. I'm like, okay, I'll try roofing, and cutting fiberglass Den's deck. It's just spicy drywall, no big deal. So I'm on this roofing crew, and I'm starting to learn how to do this stuff, and they just let me torch, and the foreman actually looked at my torch work. He's like, you know, and obviously my first one down the wall, because I was doing some flashing, first one looked like absolute just garbage and bubbles in it and everything. But as I got down the wall, they were starting to look good, and he said, those look good. I'm like, cool, I'm learning how to do this. So the next day, I get my text that tells me whether or not we're going to work and where I'm going. Hey, you're going to Lieberman Hall, Duquesne University. Oh, great. Where's that? Well, okay, yeah. Well, don't bring any tools. You're just moving rock. Like, really? So I get there, and we're moving rock, and it's 5-gallon buckets, thankfully filled to about 3 gallon, full of river rock that was the ballast on that roof. And it's coming down from the crane, and I'm getting the buckets. Thankfully, I got a hand cart. I can put 4 of them on. I roll them over to the dump truck, slide them onto the dump truck, climb up on the dump truck, and dump these buckets. 2 dump truck loads in the first day. And then we get material, the more dump truck, you know, we do material the next day, so we only do 1 dump truck load. This is not fun, y'all. And when you're dumping rock at a 5-gallon bucket at a time into a dump truck, you don't get very theological. In fact, your thoughts are not very much in line with Scripture. People who you've forgiven get unforgiven. And as you dump that rock, you think things like, this is how life works. You're told you have to be happy. And you're put in situations where you're not happy. And you're told you have to be happy. And if you're not happy enough, then you get put in situations where you're even more unhappy. And you're told you have to be happy. And on the off chance you figure out how to be happy, you get moved to a new situation so you can be unhappy again. And I don't care if you're shoveling rocks or what your pile of rocks is, I'm sure you can somewhat relate to that happens sometimes. And you're in that position. How do I have joy in this mess? And you read a passage like our psalm today. And when you're shoveling rocks and dumping buckets of rocks and you read this passage, it doesn't speak to you very much. Because it says, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. And you've given him his heart's desire. And have not withheld the request of his lips. You meet him with rich blessings, and you set a crown of fine gold on his head. There's not many crowns of fine gold up there. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence, for the king trusts the Lord, and through his steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And you look at that and say, good for him. And then you hear what God does to his enemies. Your hand will find out all your enemies. And your right hand will find out those who hate you. And you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. You hear that what you want to hear in those situations when you're struggling is, good stuff comes to good people and bad stuff comes to bad people. You have to look beyond the base story. This is one case where the plain meaning of Scripture isn't exactly so plain. This psalm is a pair. It's a match set with the one that you heard last week. The one that Nate preached to you last week is David's prayer, and you find parallels in the things that David prayed for in Psalm 20, and now his celebration of the answer to prayer in Psalm 21. You find that David prayed and asked for these things, and yes, he got a sense of those things. And in our life, when we're looking for we're looking at our immediate situation, the story sounds ridiculous. It sounds just as ridiculous as hunting wolverines in Alaska. What it doesn't show you is that there is something that is beyond the initial story. There is something that shows more so than the initial story. Because if you look deeply into this initial story, even David, this doesn't fit, right? Because, yes, David was given in many cases his heart's desire. But if you read the story of David, he also struggled a lot. He also was chased by enemies a lot. In fact, it's not ironic. Look at the next psalm. Take a peek over to Psalm 22. You know it, right? You know it. If nothing else, you know it from the cross. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've shared before, I think, maybe here, maybe not, that's what Jesus said on the cross, right? And in Hebrew, with Old Testament readings, they didn't have chapters and verses and numbers. How you cited a passage was you read the first line. And so when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just saying what he felt, although I believe there was the element of that also, but he was also saying, Psalm 22. Look, Psalm 22. Look, here is what is happening to me. Pay attention, people, because this is the story that's happening here on the cross. But David also, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote Psalm 22. It also reflects David's experience. There were times when David exulted in the great things that God was doing, in the blessings that he had received, and there were times when he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm surrounded by my enemies. I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. There were times when his sons rose up and attempted to take the kingship from him. There were times when he was pursued by enemies and times when he hungered and thirsted. There were times that he was not experiencing his heart's desire. You meet him with rich blessings instead of a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. David lived a long time, but he did not live forever and ever. The establishment of his kingdom was, yes, in the legacy of his family, in the legacy of Solomon and the kings after him, his legacy was established, but he himself went to his grave. And his kingdom, as far as he could experience it, ended at the end of his life. He asked of you, life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. But for David, his life was not perfect. For David, he also sinned grievously, didn't he? The story with Bathsheba. So for David, his life was as much up as it was down. And so if we only look at the initial story, we say, this doesn't say much. This isn't just about good comes to those who do good and evil comes to those who do evil. But there's something more to that. There's an end scene that says the story is true, even though you might find a hard time believing it. The story is true because who does this point out? What descendant of David does this point to? It's Christ. The kingdom of David is established forever, not in Solomon, not in any of the kings that you get this wonderful litany in Kings and Chronicles, don't you, of the people did evil in God's sight, or the king did evil in God's sight. And you keep hearing that story over and over, and occasionally there's one that kind of gets it right for a little while, and then under their children, it all goes to mess again. But who was the king that was established forever? It is Christ. And so in whom is the strength of the Lord most exalted, most demonstrated? And for whom, for us, do we see a genuine strength of the Lord that allows us to say, I shall not be moved. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. We are not moved because Christ is not moved. We are not moved because Christ is established forever, because Christ is the demonstration of the strength of the Lord. And our joy is found not in our circumstances, but our joy is found, and our attention has to be drawn beyond the story that we see right here and now to the story that comes at the end when we see Christ high and lifted up and exalted. Now, what about these last few verses? Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. He will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight, and you will aim at their faces with your bows. Well, if we look around at the world, we don't always see that, do we? We don't always see justice. We don't always see when those who do bad get bad. We don't always see things work out in the way that we would imagine would be righteous. So the assurance, again, is beyond the story. The assurance that is that God has the strength to ensure that justice happens. And the assurance for us is that when justice happens, there is also grace. There is also mercy. That we rely on the fact that in Christ, the justice that we deserve, the penalty that we deserve, because if we examine ourselves and we find ourselves in a pile of rocks, we find out that we might just deserve to be there. That might be the best place we could be. In fact, I try to keep a good attitude when I'm working around apprentices or younger journeymen, and when I'm doing even something like dumping rocks, I have to say, you know what? I'm paid too highly to be a snob about this, about what I do. I try to keep that good attitude. I don't always have it. My wife knows I definitely don't show it when I come home. But get this. That pile of rocks is less than we deserve. We deserve the wrath of God for our sin, and nevertheless, he has the strength, he has the power to bring us to justice, and yet he gives us his mercy. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is sure. So then, when we read this psalm and we find out that the Lord has the strength to provide us with good things eternally, and when we find that God has the strength to bring about justice for sin, we can give thanks for the end of the story, for how we see it turn out, for the fact that we know that in his mercy is how he chooses to interact with us, to give us grace from the cross, to take on the penalty of our sins on the cross, to himself cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we may know his suffering took the place of our suffering, that in the end we can say, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So let us have confidence that not only out of the book of Nehemiah, when we say the joy of the Lord is our strength, but we can reverse it looking at this and say the strength of the Lord is our joy. Our joy comes from the fact that God has the strength to do all this for us and also has the will to do it and has done it. So be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we know beyond the story that we see,
that we know who you are because you chose to reveal it in your word. You chose to set the story aright. You chose to show us not just the story we see, but the story that is real, the thing that is true at the end. And so, Lord, we turn our hearts to you and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would see that joy. That we would not get lost in our pile of rocks. We would not get lost in our present circumstances. But that we would find our joy in your strength and exult in you and rejoice in your power and in your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.